I'm going to be reading from a pretty fair amount of Scripture this morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke and put your finger or a little marker in there. When you find Luke 1, then turn over to Matthew 1. I've shared before, and I'll share again the words of a wise old preacher who once told me, there's more to be said. Read more Scripture. Because what God had to say is better than what you have to say. So we're going to spend a little time reading some Scripture this morning. So hold your place in Luke 1, then turn over to Matthew 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and I'm going to skip on down to verse 16. This brings us to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And you may wonder why we read through these. Sometimes people have the most difficult time with those begats that we get in Scripture and these long lineages. But this is so vital, for this brings us to Jesus. And I'd like to point out one thing. We've talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, which would be a great New Year's resolution. If you don't come to Sunday school, consider coming to Sunday school. There's a seat for you. But we've talked about some of the things in relation to this, and there are two lineages given for Jesus, one in Matthew and one in Luke, and they are different. And many people will call this a discrepancy in the Scriptures. It's not. There aren't any discrepancies in Scriptures. There are apparent discrepancies and usually things that I don't understand. But the difference here is that the one in Luke, most scholars believe, is actually the line through Mary. It ends up with Joseph, or actually begins because it goes backwards. But as you can read throughout the Old Testament, if there was a man who had children but no sons, the husband of his first daughter married became his son. Not like his son, not as his son, not adopted as his son, became his son. This was a common practice. And so it is believed that what you read in Luke shows that through Mary, Jesus was also descended directly from David. And what we see here in Matthew is really quite remarkable, because most lineages that were given for a Jewish family did not include women. They just did not. And this includes four women. Four very interesting women. In verse 3, we have Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Her husband died. She was without children. He made a promise to her that he did not fulfill. And so she tricked him into sleeping with her and had children through him. Hardly the highlight of your ancestry. We also have Ruth listed. Ruth was a fine and upstanding woman, but Ruth was not Jewish. Ruth was from Moab. The people from Moab were cursed. A Jewish mother would never want her son to marry a woman from Moab. We also have Rahab listed. Rahab was great assistance to the Jewish spies, but Rahab's occupation was that of a prostitute. And then in verse 6 is listed not by name, but we have Bathsheba. They all knew who she was. David was the father of Solomon, and they point this out. They didn't just list the name, but whose mother had been Uriah's wife. This David, this great king, the one who would be, it would be from his house that the Messiah would come. But through a terrible, treacherous act of adultery and the eventual murder of her husband. What is God showing us here? Well, he's showing us, for one, that this line includes the world. The Messiah that came from the world and came to the world. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile, right? But his line was not purely Jewish. His line was broken. We talked last week about the world being broken, and even the line to Christ was broken from a human perspective. Till the introduction of the Holy Spirit into that line. And perfection was created. Now over to the 18th chapter of this, or the 18th verse of the same chapter. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. We're going to settle this morning over in Luke, but as we get closer and closer to Christmas, and these are events that actually would have been several months before, but they're part of the Christmas story, and we just can't avoid talking about them, or we shouldn't avoid talking about them. The impact of Joseph on the life of Jesus. This righteous man who had the right to divorce his wife. And these betrothals, these engagements were a year-long event, but they were very serious. Before the wedding actually took place, if one was betrothed to another, it took a divorce to break the engagement. If a husband died, There's a term in Jewish law that talks about a virgin widow. Because if a husband died during this engagement period, the woman was still considered to be a widow and would be treated as such. Joseph had this right to divorce Mary, to publicly disgrace her, to have her dragged into court where the penalty would be what? Stoning. Or even if he didn't drag her into court, she would never have been taken by another man for marriage. She would have been a beggar or a prostitute herself. This was the life of a single mother. But Joseph was a righteous man. And I used to wonder why the angel didn't just show up a little while before and tell Joseph ahead of time what was going to happen. I think the answer is, and I've heard some people say that God wanted to see what Joseph would do. Well, I don't buy that. I think God knew what Joseph would do. I'm not sure Joseph knew what Joseph would do. I'm not sure Mary knew what Joseph would do. But what we know is Jesus was raised by a righteous man who valued righteousness over the law, who valued righteousness over his own rights. And I see this in Jesus. I see this when the woman was caught in adultery, was brought before Jesus, and Jesus bent over and was drawing in the dirt, and I wonder if Jesus thought, that could have been my mother. And he responded to the law with righteousness. I don't know how much of that was God and how much of that was Joseph, but Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew in wisdom and stature. He was placed in the care of this man, Joseph, who cared for righteousness more than the law. Let's turn over to Luke now and hear about Jesus' other parent. Luke 1, picking up in verse 39. I'm sorry, verse 26. Just prior to this, we know that Zechariah and Elizabeth found out in their old age that they would have a child, that they would give birth to John the Baptist. And at 6 months after that, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. And let's pause on that verse just for a moment. We'll retract a little further later. But speaking of impact on Jesus' life, we have here a young woman who, in spite of everything else, submitted her will to God's will. And later in Jesus' life, I hear Jesus teaching, "Thy will be done." I hear Jesus in the garden, looking for another way. But this Jesus, raised by a woman who was willing to put her own plans aside for the plans of God, this Jesus, raised by this Mary, knelt in the garden and said, "Lord, if there can be another way, but not my will, thy will be done." And I think that Mary had a great impact on the life of her son. But continue reading. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So if Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Mary stayed 3 months. Mary, carrying Jesus, was likely there at the birth of John the Baptist. They say Mary was probably somewhere in the range of 12 to 14 years old. She was engaged to be married. Not unusual at that time for a young girl that age to be getting married. And she would have been spending most of her days preparing for this wedding to come. Her and her mother would likely have been sewing together her wedding gown. She had plans. It doesn't tell us what they were, but it's not hard to imagine that a young girl preparing for her wedding to this guy, he had a good job. He was a carpenter. He had a place for them to be. She was going to have a new home, and they were going to start a family. She had dreams. She had hopes. She had wants. She was a typical young lady until this day when Gabriel, which means the strong one of God, Gabriel comes to her and makes this tremendous announcement that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. And she questions, "How would this be," Mary asked, "since I am a virgin?" I'll speak to that point just for a moment. Unbelievably to me, but the virgin birth is the topic of dispute among many people, including at some seminaries and in some churches. I don't get that. I completely understand if someone doesn't believe in God why this sounds crazy to them. I completely understand that if someone doesn't believe in God, that they don't believe the creation story as we read it in Scripture. I wouldn't argue with someone who doesn't believe in God any of these points, because they're ridiculous points if you take God out of the equation. But for those who believe in God, at what point do things become too difficult for Him to accomplish? At what point are things too difficult for God to get done? If you believe in God, an almighty God, then the creation of the world is nothing to Him. The creation of a child is completely within His capability through His Holy Spirit. It is vital that we understand how this took place. It is vital that we believe in the virgin birth, because what we have here is this broken line of people like us. You go through the Bible, there is nothing special about the people that are listed out. There's a few guys who stand out. We don't hear a lot of bad things about them. Not many. Most of them were incredible foul-ups. Moses and David all had incredible, Peter, they all had incredible flaws in their lives. We're broken on the human side. To create perfection requires the Holy Spirit to come and intervene. It's the same for us, and it was the same for Mary. In order to bring Jesus about, the broken line meant little. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, meant everything. And the joining of those two things brought us our Messiah in the flesh, brought us heaven on earth, brought us man and God joined together. I don't remember who said it, but someone said, God came into man as Jesus, so that man could be happy with God again. It gave us an example. And this is what we have here. This is a vital thing that we understand, that Mary didn't understand at the moment. How can this be? And she's not chastised for this question. She's this young girl, she doesn't get it. This question comes out of wonder and out of awe. It doesn't come out of doubt or disbelief. She just doesn't know how it would work, and she asks. And the angel very patiently then explains to her what will take place. And to give her a glimpse into the wondrous works of God, he tells her about her cousin, well past the age of bearing children, but yet now 6 months into her pregnancy with John. And Mary responds with the most powerful response that any person has ever or can ever give to God. I am the Lord's servant. This is the most powerful thing you can ever say to God. Because it is the giving over of yourself to His will. It is the giving of yourself over to His will. And this young girl with her dreams of a marriage and a husband and children and families of her own, and none of these thoughts, she hadn't heard the words yet, but none of these thoughts about a sword piercing her own soul. But she, that wasn't in her life plan. Running away to Egypt wasn't part of her plans. But whatever it was that God had planned, Mary said, I am the Lord's servant. That Joseph probably would not believe her. That she was going to be a young, pregnant, single woman in first century Palestine was one of the most dangerous things a person could be. Cast out, if not stoned to death. Who would believe her? She had to go back and tell her parents. Who would believe the story? Parents, can you hear that story? You think Mary's parents had any divine insight that we don't have? They were slapped in the face by this as well. This echoed out to many other people, not just Mary. And Mary alone knew the truth for a long, long time until Joseph was given the plan. This young girl bore this on her shoulders. But you know what? This young girl loved God. She was obedient to God. So while other people may have shunned her, she was never alone. And when her, what they call the Magnificat, when she expresses to Elizabeth these things about God, you know, many of them are Old Testament verses that she's repeating, many from Hannah, who gave birth to Samuel, showing me that Mary was well-versed in Scripture. Mary knew that there was a God who loved her and that the things He said would be true. And so she became His servant. My soul glorifies the Lord. Looking back, we have this whole other story, right? Our manger scene story. But place yourself in her shoes there just for a minute. Place yourselves in this young girl now at her cousin's house. Think about it in these terms. A pregnant girl running away to her cousin's house. Getting out of town. Scared and alone. Now affirmed by this other miraculous birth. But with all of this going on around her, with all this going on with Joseph, with her parents, whatever was happening, think of a time in your life when the whole world was just spinning around you and you couldn't seem to get a hold of anything. Are these your words? My soul magnifies the Lord. This was Mary's response. My soul magnifies the Lord. He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. Church, these words are true for you as well. God is mindful of your state. wherever you are in your life right now, God is mindful of you as a person, as a child of His. God is mindful of who you are. He knows what you've been through, what you're going through, where you're headed. And as much as He ever was for Mary, He's there for you, to reach out to you. He is mindful of you. And this is the God who does great things. The Mighty One that did great things for Mary will do great things for you. And this is an image. This is an encapsulated image of how the world can see Jesus. You see, in this very specific scene, in this very specific moment in time, Jesus in the flesh was to come into the world. So Mary, who loved God, was favored by God, sent His Holy Spirit to her. And when she responded to that, when she accepted that, the world got to see Jesus. The world got to see Jesus. So what's that mean for you and I? God has sent His Holy Spirit into this world, church. If you will open yourself to the work of God's Holy Spirit, if you will say to God, I am the Lord's servant. My soul magnifies the Lord. He has done great things. And you receive that Holy Spirit in a new and different way, because after Pentecost, right, there was a new movement of the Spirit in the church. But if you'll receive the Holy Spirit, then you know what the world gets to see through you? The world gets to see Jesus. The world gets to see Jesus through you. We are the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has come upon the church. We don't need to ask for the Holy Spirit to come again. The Holy Spirit is here. If we will let the Spirit in, if we will submit our will to the will of God, the world gets to see Jesus. And boy, if we weren't given reminders this week that the world needs to see Jesus, friends, the world needs to see Jesus. You don't think the enemy is at attack at this time? This time of the year, these things can happen anytime, and as we've seen over the last several years, they have happened at any time. But during this time, don't you think there's a counterattack of the enemy? Isn't he messing with your mind? Was anybody wondering where God was this week? The enemy will try to plant seeds of doubt, but we know that God is mindful of our state. That goes for the parents of those children, the children of those parents. God is mindful of who they are. And I pray that they will open themselves to His peace-bringing, need-carrying Holy Spirit. And the world will look at that tragedy and they'll see Jesus. I pray for our church, that we will as a body be open to the work of the Holy Spirit, so that what we do is not in here. I used to talk to, in Oklahoma, spent a lot of time with Fellowship of Christian Athletes groups. You know, a lot of, they would huddle into the auditoriums and would talk to them and say, this is not the game. This is the chalk talk at halftime. The game's when we leave here. Faith Community Church has a sign, or at least they used to have a sign on the door as you leave, you are now entering the mission field. We may not have that sign, but it's no less true for us. Church, the Holy Spirit of God is ready to pour into your life. Will you receive it and let the world see Jesus? You don't even have to figure out what to do. Turn yourself over to God. Let Him work in your life. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. Think of the work of the Holy Spirit. The creative work of the Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters at creation. filling Elizabeth, so that even John the Baptist, at not yet born, 3 months shy of being born, saw Jesus. 3 months shy of being born, recognized the presence of the Messiah. You ask how you can know Jesus exists, where he goes beyond a belief. Open yourself to the work of the Spirit, and you'll know Jesus. It won't be some far-off thought that you kind of hope exists and maybe something will happen when I die. No, there is a Jesus Christ alive, living now. And the Holy Spirit will show him to you. And let us be that for the world. Let us open so that they may see. I said it for weeks. I say it every year at this time of the year. You're going to run into more people on average during this week than any other time of the year. People that you don't know, people in the stores, people who are angry and upset and annoyed and running late and haven't got their shopping done and they're anxious and they're nervous, and you know what you have for them? You can show them Jesus. The clerks that are working 12-hour days, you can show them Jesus. The people that you work with, the people that live in your neighborhood, the kids you go to school with, you have Jesus. We refer to it this time of year as the greatest gift ever. Well, you've got that gift. The world needs Christmas. Not the trees and stuff. That's great. But the world needs Jesus to come into it. You can be the one that delivers him. Amen.